Our lesson is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and the first 10 verses. It's about Zacchaeus meeting Jesus. And when we think of this particular meeting, I think sometimes we think of the little pictures we've seen of Zacchaeus up in the sycamore tree and Jesus calling him down. Or we think of the little song that the children sing about Zacchaeus being a small little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. Now, songs and pictures are fine, but there's always the danger that the story can be taken out of context without any reference to the context in which Luke has placed it. And when this happens, we end up robbing the story of its greatness. This is not a random story recorded by Luke. It's a story that fits into the whole mission of Jesus. It's important to state that because Luke is the only person of the four gospel writers, Luke is the only one to record this particular event because it fits in with his gospel and it fits in what he's trying to tell us about Jesus. I think the event is very significant in that it occurs just a few days before our Lord's crucifixion. And Jesus himself, at the end of the encounter with Zacchaeus, links his mission with saving people from their sins. Our Lord's meeting with Zacchaeus raises some questions. Why did Zacchaeus want to see Jesus? Was he simply curious? Was this one of these things of, let me go and see this great celebrity that I hear so much about? Was that what it was that brought Zacchaeus to see Jesus? I just want to see somebody famous. Well, let me ask you some questions here. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, we find that a group of Greek people who are Gentiles came to our Lord's disciples and said, we want to see Jesus. They were saying, we want to make an appointment. We want to see Jesus. Now the question is, why do they come? They had heard about Jesus. They had heard about his teachings. They had heard about his miracles, his healings. And they came and they said, we want to see Jesus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says, we know you're a teacher come from God because no one can work the miracles you do unless God is with him. What is it then that brings Nicodemus to Jesus? He heard about the miracles of Jesus. He heard about the teachings of Jesus. And he came wanting to know more. And I think the same thing is happening here with Zacchaeus. Granted, on the surface, it doesn't look like there's anything happening in the life of Zacchaeus. But I do believe that God has been at work in his heart. He's heard the message of Jesus. He's heard about the miracles. And I believe that faith is beginning to grow. A seed has been sown, and the Holy Spirit is now at work in his life, bringing that seed to full bloom. The teachings of our Lord that he is the Son of God, he's the fulfillment of all that the prophets have spoken about, would have really struck a responsive chord with Zacchaeus. Though he was an ungodly, evil man, he was still an Israelite living in expectation of the coming Messiah. In the fourth chapter of Luke, we find that Jesus went up to his hometown in Nazareth, went to the synagogue and there took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read from it. In chapter 4, verse 18 following, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when he had finished, he handed back the scroll and sat down and said to the congregation, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus has laid out here his whole mission statement. Preach good news. Proclaim freedom. Give sight to the blind. Release the oppressed. proclaim the year of the Lord's favor or the year of the Lord's jubilee. That's the whole mission of Jesus. And that would include someone as notoriously sinful as Zacchaeus. Let's look here at the first four verses in Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, earlier we saw in the last part of chapter 18 that as Jesus was approaching Jericho, this is in verse 35, a blind man was sitting by the road begging, and he calls out to Jesus. And Jesus heals him. The point I'm just making here in drawing your attention to this is that Jesus was approaching Jericho and healed this man. Now, Jesus entered Jericho and meets Zacchaeus. Now you can imagine as Jesus is entering into Jericho, there were multitudes of people around him. And no doubt the person leading the parade was the man whom he had healed, who had restored, who had given him his sight just outside the city of Jericho. He was the one, no doubt, calling attention to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. So there's so many people gathered round that Zacchaeus can't get in. And there is no way that Zacchaeus can say, excuse me, please, can I have a look? Can I get up here in the front because I'm small and I can't see? No, he was a despised tax collector and there is no way they're going to show him any courtesy. I think also we have to ask ourselves, why is it that Luke draws our attention to the fact that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was wealthy? Was this piece of information necessary? It certainly was. According to the Mishnah, which again is a book containing the oral traditions and the rabbinical teachings of the Israelite people, in there, bracketed with murderers and robbers, are tax collectors. So they're in the same category as people who are murderers and robbers. So they're all lumped in together. And when it says that he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy, I think it's drawing our attention to the fact that he would have made a lot of his money through his dishonesty. Certainly that was the word on the street. And that's how people viewed Zacchaeus, as a man who was in the same category as murderers and thieves. Let's now look in verse 5 and 6. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus certainly was a resourceful man because he ran ahead of the crowd and placed himself in a very good, advantageous position. As I've already said, no one in the crowd was going to kind of step back and let Zacchaeus stand in front of them. No, they certainly had no time for that man whatsoever. Because the attitude of the people towards Zacchaeus was one of contempt, they must have been surprised then when Jesus called out to Zacchaeus and says, come on down, I must stay at your house today. What we find here is Jesus is inviting Jesus to the house of Zacchaeus. Now, the people would not have been expecting that. They were probably expecting, if Jesus was to speak to Zacchaeus, was to condemn him for his sinful, corrupt, money-grabbing behavior. But Jesus didn't do that. But rather says, come on down, I need to spend time at your house today. I don't think this was really the first time that Zacchaeus met Jesus. Okay, I accept that it was really the first time that they met eye to eye. But I think all the things that Zacchaeus had been hearing about Jesus, he felt that he was starting to get to know Jesus long before he climbed up on that sycamore tree. The Holy Spirit of God would have been working in his heart, shaping his heart and turning his heart towards God. Because we see a little later here, his response to Jesus is so amazing that there had to be work going on in his life long before Jesus ever invited himself to stay in the home of Zacchaeus. In verse 7, notice the reaction of the crowd. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be with the guest." Sorry, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Now, when it says that the people began to mutter, it's the same word used to describe Israel's reaction to God when he led them out of Egypt and into the wilderness where they wandered for some 40 years. They complained against God. They muttered against God. What they were saying is, "Lord, this is not fair. This is wrong. This is simply not right." And they muttered against God. And that's exactly what's happening here. The people are muttering against what Jesus has done. "This is wrong. This is outrageous. This cannot be right that he would go and be the guest of someone who is a sinner." Now, the people who made that complaint would have acknowledged that they themselves are sinners, but were not as bad as him. Once again, categories for sins. We're sinners, yeah, but we're not as bad as him. Granted, they were right about one thing. Zacchaeus is a sinner. But their whole attitude shows that they had given up on Zacchaeus long ago, and as far as they were concerned, God had given up on someone like Zacchaeus. Though Zacchaeus sees himself as a sinner, they see him as someone outside of the reach of the mercy and the love and the grace of Almighty God. To them, grace doesn't extend that far. Okay, grace covers us because we're not as bad as that. But he is so bad that God does not, God cannot, God will not extend mercy to such an individual. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't care what people think about him. He knows that he's going against the cultural grain by associating with Zacchaeus. But why does Jesus do this? And this is the point we need to be getting at. Why does Jesus associate with someone who is regarded by society as outside the reach of God's mercy and love? Because that's the whole purpose for which Christ came into the world, to bring the excluded in, to bring the outsider in, to reconcile those who are left on the margins, to bring them in and to restore them into fellowship with Almighty God. It's he came to save the lost, to bring hope to people who live in despair, to reconcile, to bring about reconciliation between man and God, to forgive people of the sins that alienate them from Almighty God. In verse 8, Scripture says, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Lord, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount.'" Now, Luke really here is giving us a shorthand account of what happened. We need to try and fill in the blanks legitimately, and I think we can do that without in any way taking from or distorting the story in any way. I think what happened from the time our Lord entered into the house of Zacchaeus until the time that Zacchaeus says, "Lord, I'm going to give half my possessions away," etc., our Lord would have taken time to teach him and would have discussed a number of things here with him. And the Spirit of Almighty God is working in the heart of Zacchaeus. I think, as I've already said, I think that's what brought him to seek Jesus, to look for Jesus. It was more than curiosity. It was more than trying to say, "I want to see a celebrity. But I want to see this person who is having an effect upon my own life. I like what I hear. I like what I hear, that he is compassionate and loving. He's merciful to people who are live their lives on the margins of society. He seems to be champion of those who are the downcast, the woman caught in adultery. He treats her gently and kindly, a woman who probably hadn't heard a kind word for years. And yet Jesus deals with her in such a gracious, loving way, not excusing her sin, but being merciful to one who is a dreadful sinner. All of that must have had an effect upon Zacchaeus. And his response, I think, here is linked with his faith. His response is faith and repentance all working together. He says, Lord, Lord, here and now, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. Now, why is he doing that? He knows, as a Jew, he knows what the Old Testament is teaching. He knows what his scriptures teach, that God is compassionate towards those who are poor, that God cares what happens to the poor. And he is now going to reflect God in his life by taking half of his possessions and giving them to help those who are in need. This is the sign, this is the evidence of a man who has now turned his life to God. I'm going to give half of it away. And secondly, he says, I'm going to make restitution. If I have cheated anybody, why does he mention this? Because that's what he did so often. He cheated people. But when you make your life right with God, when you repent, you've got to fix the things that you need to fix. And he had cheated people. And he says, I will now restore four times the amount that I have robbed and cheated people out of. I made my life right with God. Now I need to make my life right with people. I want to display in my life that God has changed me. He has radically changed me. There was none of this idea, well, now that God has saved me, I can just carry on as usual. But you can't do that. When God touches your life, when grace invades your soul, your life is transformed. And your behavior changes. And you correct the things that needed to be corrected. Verse 9, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. We need to hear our Lord's comments with Jewish hearing. Too often when we read a story like this, we're reading it as 21st century Christians, but we really need to try and put ourselves back into a Jewish context and hear the significance of what Jesus has just said. He says, today salvation has come to this house. This man has been saved. Why? Because I have come to him and he has believed me. He now sees me as the fulfillment of all that the prophets have spoken about. He has believed me, and therefore salvation has come to his house. Jesus was with lots of people throughout his ministry, but salvation never came to these people. Though Jesus was personally with them, these people never personally believed that he is the Son of God. Therefore, they never received salvation. But with Zacchaeus, it was different. Not only was Jesus there physically with them, but now salvation, which comes from Jesus, has been bestowed upon Zacchaeus. Second, he says, now he is a son of Abraham. But was not Zacchaeus a son of Abraham yesterday and last week and last year? Oh yes, he was a son of Abraham in the sense that he was a descendant of Abraham. But he never displayed the faith of his father Abraham. He was physically a descendant of Abraham, but he was not a spiritual heir to all that God promised to Abraham. How does one become a spiritual heir of Abraham? One becomes such a spiritual heir by displaying the same faith as Abraham. And Abraham's faith was one of trust, one of belief, one of commitment to God. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus displays here in his life. I am now one of Abraham's descendants because I too have shown the faith of our illustrious ancestor, Abraham, who believed in God. And our Lord says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. There's the whole mission purpose of Jesus. There's the reason why Jesus came into this world, to seek and to save the lost. When our Lord was conceived in the womb of Mary, the angel Gabriel said to her, call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's exactly what he's doing here with Zacchaeus. He is saving one of his people from their sins. So from the conception of Jesus, his mission statement was clearly lined out. He is here to save people, to rescue people, to forgive people by offering himself as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And so it's for sinners like this that Jesus came into the world. Let me just make a number of observations here. Is that Zacchaeus enjoyed salvation because Jesus took the initiative. All of us who are saved because God took the initiative. He came seeking us. We didn't go seeking God. If we were seeking God, it's because God has started to seek us and started to work in our hearts and created in our hearts that longing and that desire to get to know him. The initiative always, always resides with God. Let me just make some practical applications here. Jesus spoke in exclusive terms. I have come to seek and to save the lost. There is no other way whereby Zacchaeus or us sitting here on a Sunday morning can be saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no other name, as Peter says. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the one and only who can save us from our sins. He so stated that in Scripture. That's his whole mission, to save people. It's our responsibility as Christian people to share that message of hope and love and mercy to as many people as we can. We're not responsible for people's response, but we are responsible for making the message of God available. A second and final point I would mention here is the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ to transform lives. Look at Zacchaeus. He was a money-grabbing, evil individual, viewed by society as beyond redemption. Yet when he encounters Jesus, his life is changed. Instead of grabbing money, he now becomes an exceedingly generous man, giving half of his money to help the poor and making restitution to everybody whom he had cheated, giving them back four times the amount that he ripped them off. How do you explain that? That is the power of God transforming and changing a life. What God did in the life of Zacchaeus, God is continuing to do today in people's lives. There's no one, no matter how bad they are, beyond the reach of God's grace and mercy. And the evidence of the conversion of people is seen in the life that they live. There are just two examples that I would mention here. Is that when Paul went to Corinth and there preached the gospel to people, and it says many of the Corinthians, when they heard the message, they believed it and they were baptized. Later on, he describes the dreadful sinfulness that existed in Corinth when he came and makes the statement, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying what you were and what you now are entirely different God has changed you. Not only has God saved you and forgiven you your sins, God is changing your life. He's transforming you. You are not the same person that you were before your conversion to Christ. And when Paul went to Thessalonica in the northern part of Greece, he's working among people who are idolaters, and he shares the gospel with them. And the scripture says that they turn from idols to serve the living and true God. How do you convert idolaters? You share the gospel with them. And what's the proof that they have believed that gospel? Their lives testify. They are no longer serving their dead, lifeless idols. They have now turned to serve the living and the true God. So what is the whole mission of Jesus when we look at the story of Zechariah? It is to reconcile sinners unto God. It is to offer hope to people who regard their lives as utterly hopeless. It is to reinstate people into community who have been alienated and who've lived their lives on the margins. And what Jesus did for Zacchaeus, Jesus continues to do to those who will accept him as Zacchaeus accepted him.